Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
Peter was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. Peter was a man of great faith, of great energy, and a great love for Jesus. So much that he did what no other man had ever done other than Jesus himself, and that is, he walked on the water. And yet, it may have been the next day or days following, he might do something so blunderous due to his zeal that Jesus would have to rebuke him personally. But one day, according to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus and Peter were having a conversation about what it would be like when Jesus came again. And due to the inquisitive nature of Peter, this man of great energy and leadership, he asked Jesus about 2 things: rewards and punishment. Rewards and punishment. What would happen when Jesus came again? And how would he deal with rewarding people and punishing people? The Bible tells us something that, I want you to listen to what I'm going to tell you now. It will be like a window into the text that I'm going to deal with in a moment. It would be like you having your drapes drawn in your home, and you had this beautiful scene behind your home, and all of a sudden, the drapes open, and you see beauty behind your home. That's what we're going to give you today through one verse in Luke 12 that is a window to the text in Romans 3. Look at this on the screen with me now. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Look at it with me. But the one who did not know and did what deserved punishment will receive a light beating. Key phrase, who did not know. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. Now, Jesus talked about 2 kinds of people in this story, and both people, they were without excuse. I want you to notice what he said. He said that there are people who did not know, or they do not have much light. And people who did know and people who had received much light and many blessings. But Jesus assumed that both are accountable and both are without excuse. Both will be judged, but they will be judged on the basis of the light and the blessings they have been given in life. With one, ignorance is no excuse. With the other, blessings are no excuse. Judgment will come in accordance with the light and the blessings given to them. This verse also reminds us that hell is real. But Jesus taught that there are various degrees in hell and in judgment. Now, don't get me wrong. All of hell is horrible. But there are degrees of hell that will be worse. You remember what Jesus said one time to a couple of cities in the New Testament? He said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, the two cities God destroyed, than for you on the day of judgment. Even the book of Hebrews, the scripture warns us against sinning willfully, sinning deliberately in our lives. And he refers to something here with one phrase, and I want you to catch this phrase in your mind: worse punishment, worse punishment. So once again, we're going to open up the drapes into Romans 3, but we're going to do it through the book of Hebrews for a moment. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, look at it with me. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God? Who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Again, there are degrees of punishment and there are degrees of hell. We trample on the blood of Jesus. Anytime we sin willfully, we sin volitionally, or we sin deliberately. It would be like you to go to the foot of the cross where the blood of Jesus was shed, and you took your feet and you trampled on the cross, not even acting like that ground is holy and different and set apart from the ground around it. And the scripture here says that's exactly what it's like anytime we sin willfully or deliberately. And the scripture also tells us in Hebrews that we insult the Spirit of grace. We insult the Spirit of grace anytime we ignore the destructive nature of sin. You know, sin is destructive. And when we ignore the destructive nature of sin in our own life, in our families, around us, and in our culture today, we are insulting the Spirit of grace. Let's look at it this way this morning. For you to be here and for you to hear of God's truth and God's love and to know that Christ died for your sin, that Jesus shed his blood for your sin, and that Jesus died in your place on the cross, that even though he did not deserve to die, he died for you and in your place. And then he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead so that you could be saved from your sin and live forever. It would be better for you to not be here to have just heard what I said Jesus did for you, if you choose not to believe that in your life and you choose not to follow Jesus. And the stricter judgment, the greater degree of hell will be yours if you choose not to say yes to Jesus. So today what I want to do is, you look with me to Romans 3. I want to introduce it even further by reminding you of Romans 1, verse 20, that says people are without excuse. Last week, Pastor Jeff taught you out of Romans 2, and we learned in Romans 2, verse 1, that we are what? Without excuse. We're going to learn today in chapter 3, verse 8, their condemnation is deserved. We're going to learn in chapter 3, verse 9, that we are all under sin. We're going to learn in chapter 3, verse 19, the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. And we're going to learn in chapter 3, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And the title of the message is, when there is no fear of God before their eyes. I'm going to handle this text this morning completely different than I've handled any in this series, and that I will probably handle any more that we talk about in this text. I'm going to give you two statements. I'm going to then immediately read to you a series of verses. And after making those two statements and reading those verses, I'm going to move us to closure by giving you a few brief insights before we go. Statement number one I want you to write down is this statement. When your faith is only a memory. What a sad verse. What a sad statement. When your faith is only a memory. The Bible tells us in chapter 3 of Romans, in verse 1, the following. Look at it with me. So what advantage does the Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Consider it in every way. First, they were entrusted with the very words of God. What then? If some were unfaithful, will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. Let God be true, even though everyone is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and triumph when you judge. But if our unrighteousness highlighted God's righteousness, what are we to say? I am using a human argument. Is God's unrighteousness to inflict wrath? Absolutely not. Otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if by my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, just as some people slanderously claim, we say, let us do what is evil so that good may come. Their condemnation is deserved. Listen now. When there is no fear of God in their eyes, their faith becomes only a memory. And then the second statement is this statement. When your faith is completely forgotten. The first statement was sad. This one is even more sad. Can you imagine coming to a point in your life when you have forgotten your faith completely? The scripture here says in chapter 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better off? Not at all. For if we have already charged that both law, Jews and Gentiles, are all under sin, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths, and the paths of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. When there is no fear of God before their eyes, then your faith is completely forgotten. I want to give you these insights today that will move us in a greater way and with a different approach to the text today. Insight number one, advantages and benefits cannot save us. Advantages and benefits cannot save us. For those of you that were here last week, do you remember in Romans chapter 2, it talked about how Jews now had the law of God, but they violated that law? And do you remember in chapter 2, the Jews were set apart by human circumcision? That's why circumcision was created, was to set them apart. But how sad it would be that that counts for nothing if we're not first circumcised of the heart, meaning that we're set apart by God first because of our love for Him, our commitment to Him. And then we know that Romans chapter 2, verse 1 reminds us that we are without excuse. And Romans chapter 3, we learn that it's nice to have the spiritual advantage of being a Jew. Think about how nice it would be to have the spiritual advantage of being a Jew and having the benefit of circumcision and having, listen carefully, the very words of God spoken to you. That's what Moses and the people of God had. God spoke to them the very words of God. I mean, think about that. God speaking to us. I mean, that would seem to change your life. That would seem to alter your standard. That would seem to call you up, would it not? There's no saving element in any of that. Circumcision, the law, hearing God speak to you personally does not save you. But one thing Romans 3 reminds us, it condemns us. It condemns us. More light, more accountability, more judgment. Now, I'm a Baptist. Did you hear what I said? I'm a Baptist. I've been a Baptist a long time. All my life, I've been a Baptist. This morning, I walked into a room in our home, and I was reminded, I need to bring it sometime because some of you would not even believe it existed. But we found my mother's cradle roll enrollment in the Unity Baptist Church. You say, what is that? Well, they used to enroll children in Sunday school even when they were on the cradle roll. And my mama's been gone to heaven for a few years now. And she was born in 1928. So I've been a Baptist a long time. I've been religious, just like a lot of you have been religious. He said, well, I'm not a Baptist. I'm glad this church is not a Baptist church. Uh-oh. That's what we are. Well, I'm a Catholic. Doesn't matter. I'm a Jew. I'm a Muslim. I'm Hindu. Doesn't matter. Whether you're religious or you're non-religious, let me make it clear today, none of that saves you. There are no advantages and benefits to that knowledge. We are lost. We are separated from God. We are declared we are going to hell. We are under the greater judgment of God unless we turn from our sin and turn our lives 100% totally, completely serving Jesus in our lives. That's what we have. Benefit number two, unfaithfulness does not nullify that God is faithful. In other words, our unfaithfulness at any time in life does not cancel out that God is faithful. So if we are refusing to believe God's promises and live by them, does that mean that God is unfaithful? Oh, no. That doesn't mean that God is unfaithful. I mean, let's say that Brother Adam and Jeremy, they go and they preach on a Wednesday night to 200 college students, 200 high school students, middle school students, and they declare the Word of God. And as they declare the Word of God, let's just say today that if they did that and nobody responded and nobody cared, and I mean, they got all kind of reaction and not one of them was good, that doesn't nullify that what they said is God's truth. People's unfaithfulness does not cancel out God's truth. God is truth. And God will fulfill His promises even when people choose not to believe them and people choose not to live by them. Statement number three, benefit number three, we deserve condemnation. Every one of us, we deserve condemnation. Romans 3 is quite clear. Let me say it in relationship to grace. Grace does not mean that we are given a license to sin. We have some in our day that believe that because we believe in grace, I can go do what I want to do, act like I want to act, live like I want to live, be what I want to be. And there are no consequences there. God has given me a license to go do what I want to do because, hey, by the way, aren't I under grace? Oh, you have totally misunderstood grace. Bonhoeffer, who died for his faith in World War II, would tell you, you have cheap grace. But God's extravagant grace, God's loving grace, God's great grace that we sing about never encourages us to sin. It calls us up. It never puts us down. Statement number four, benefit number four, we are all under sin. We are all under sin. Jews and Gentiles, we're all under sin. Baptists and non-Baptists, we're all under sin. Religious and non-religious, we're all under sin. No one is righteous. Not one of us are in right standing with God on our own. Not one of us have the capacity to stand before God on our own in a right way. No, not one. Romans is quite clear because Romans declares that the entire human race is under sin. Doesn't matter what your color is or your ethnicity or your religion or your socioeconomic status, nor your political persuasion. We are all under sin. And sin is a universal problem. Sin is a universal problem. But thank God that Jesus is the universal solution and the only solution to that problem. Benefit number five, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, listen. Hear me now. God is awesome. God is great. But when we forget that God is awesome and that God is great, and when we do not worship God as awesome and worship Him as great, It is not because we don't feel good. It is not because of some silly song we sing. It is because we have lost the fear of God in our eyes. That's why. God is holy. God is set apart. There's no one like Him. And when we do not dread violating God's will and word, it's all because we have lost the fear of God in our eyes. So, Pastor, what does it mean to fear God? Here it is. Listen carefully. Fearing God is respecting God. Respecting God. Submitting to God. Submitting to God. Honoring God as God. Honoring God as God. Fearing God is honoring God as God, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Jesus is Lord. Fearing God is keeping God before you in your decisions. Keeping God before you in your choices. So when we think about fearing God is respecting God. Submitting to God. Honoring God as God. King of all kings, Jesus is the only Lord. Fearing God is keeping God before you in your decisions and before you in your choices in your life. Fearing God is seeing the majesty and the glory and the judgment that is before you always. We know that when there is no fear of God in our eyes, all kinds of things happen, and none of them are good. We live in a modern day church and in a world today that needs an immersion of the fear of God again. The fear of God does not mean God can't wait to pound on you. That's not God, His will. No father wants to pound on his kids. If he does, shame on him and he'll be put in jail. But not our Heavenly Father, who is worthy of all praise and worthy of all glory, who is holy, who is awesome, who is faithful and true, who is healer and deliverer. This holy, awesome God who is faithful at all times. When we keep Him in our eyes, it alters the way we live. It alters how we make our decisions. It alters what we do with our money. It alters the way we choose the things before us in our life. It makes a difference the way we see the corporate complex, all the way to the private business or to the elected office or whatever we do in life or any level of leadership. It alters everything. It alters the way we parent our children. It alters the way we treat our spouse. It changes everything when we have the fear of God in our eyes. And when there is no fear of God before your eyes, your faith is only a memory. Wow. Or your faith is completely forgotten. I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen very, very carefully today. I want to show you something. And maybe this will help you get it, what you read a moment ago. When there is no fear of God before their eyes, there is no one righteous, not even one. When there is no fear of God before their eyes, there is no one who understands? When there is no fear of God before their eyes, there is no one who seeks God. When there is no fear of God before their eyes, all have turned away and all have become worthless. When there is no fear of God before their eyes, there is no one who does what is good. Not even one. When there is no fear of God before their eyes, their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. When there is no fear of God before their eyes, vipers' venom is under their lips. When there is no fear of God before their eyes, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. When there is no fear of God before their eyes, their feet are swift to shed blood. When there is no fear of God before their eyes, ruin and wretchedness are in their paths. When there is no fear of God before their eyes, the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We need a baptism, an immersion of the fear of God in our lives. The Bible says that the whole world is subject to the judgment of God. Not one of us will escape it. God's law never saves you. In fact, God's law reminds you you're a sinner and you have a great need for God in your life. The scripture is quite clear that there are two judgments during the end time. One judgment is the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is reserved only for those who never said yes to Jesus Christ in their life. Never been a day, never been a place, never been a moment when they have totally turned from their sin and completely given their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord. In other words, every person who has never done that will stand before Jesus Christ himself. Jesus will look in what is called in the scripture the Lamb's Book of Life, and he will see if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, Jesus will tell you, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you," and you will be cast into hell. Then the Bible says there is a second judgment. The second judgment is for all of those who have already said yes to Jesus Christ. We are followers of Christ. And we will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will answer to God for two things: our deeds that we did for God and the motives in which we did them. And whatever makes it through the fire of God's judgment, the Bible tells us in Corinthians, we will be given rewards. You say, "Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I ain't done nothing for God. And if I did, my motive was probably pretty bad." Maybe you won't have one reward. But it's not too late to change that. And you can change that today. But here's what I want you to hear. What I want you to hear is that at that time, Jesus will give to anyone who is worthy of rewards, rewards, blessings, that we will cast at the feet of our Savior and our Lord when we stand before Him in praise and glory with every tongue and every tribe and every people and every language. And for those of you that won't have any rewards, you will literally escape the fire of hell by the seat of your pants. But you will go to heaven because you're not saved by works. You're saved by grace.